Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. We are so delighted to be here with all of you. I hope that you have had an excellent Easter week. It was so great to see so many of you last Sunday and everybody dressed up. And so thanks so much for helping us put on a beautiful Easter service and weekend. Now I'd like to let you know about a few things happening this week in the church. Don't forget about our Wednesday night suppers. If you're planning to come Wednesday night and eat, it helps Miss Johnny so much if you pre-register. Sign up online or sign up on your Sunday school boxes. That way she knows how many people to prepare for, and she gets so excited about Wednesday night meals. So please plan on coming Wednesday night and staying for one of our adult classes and children and youth programming as well. Also, I'd like to invite you back today at 12:30. We will be celebrating and honoring the life of Marie Trawick. It's going to be a beautiful worship service. We're going to have a choir. She sang for the choir over 50 years, and so we're so excited to honor and celebrate her life today. So please plan to come back if you'd like to. We will have childcare for that service if you need it today. Also at 4 p.m., all of us are invited to a handbell concert at the Wesley Chapel at Lake Ridge Methodist Church. Many of our 2B handbellers that you saw last Sunday here on Easter Sunday will be participating in that service this afternoon. So let's go out and celebrate our Bells Gloria team and the rest of the handbellers there at 4 p.m. at the Wesley Chapel. And now I am honored to welcome our newest members to the 2B family. Sharon and Audrey Davis are sitting right back here. Say hello. We are so honored to have you guys join us. They have been visiting and with us for over a year. Audrey came to 2B Leaders last summer. Most of the weeks, I think she broke her arm during camp, not at camp, I'd like to say. And she was a trooper, came and sat at the pool with us and still used her bag around her arm. So we are so happy to have you guys as part of our family now. Thanks for joining our church. We are so glad to have you. Now let's just let's take a minute and prepare for this beautiful worship service that we have today. Christ is risen. As you are able, I invite you to stand with me for the call to worship today. Fear and darkness are our companions. Like the disciples who met the risen Christ, we come with our questions and our doubts. Lord, come and appear before us, speaking peace.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Dear God, we come to you today, still reminded and thankful for Easter and for Jesus' life that allows us to be in relationship with you. You're more deserving than all we have to give, and yet you're still happy just to have us. God, we praise you, and we love you, and we lift your name up high. It is in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Boys and girls, if you're in the sanctuary, I'd like to invite you down for children's time. Come see me up at the front. Welcome. How is everyone? Dragging a little today? We all right? We awake? There we go. I'm starting to see your eyes. Welcome. Thanks for being here today. Have you had a great week? I want to tell you happy Easter. Is it still Easter?
No.
Well, we're in this. I was thinking about that this morning. I know, but today I said Christ is risen, and everybody said Christ is risen indeed, right? And Savannah just prayed, and she said thank you for Easter. So, are we still in Easter?
Yes.
We're in this thing called Easter tide. Yeah, I know. That's what I was thinking. Like, we're in this, I got to learn this whole church calendar thing, right? And we're in this thing called Easter tide. What's a tide? How many of you have ever been to the ocean or to the lake?
Oh.
Or to a swimming pool at Texas Water Rampage? Or in your backyard when you have one of those big water floats on it and you like to make the waves do? So what does a tide do, Easton? Alexa, help him. What does the tide do? It makes waves. And if you're standing, if you wade into the water and you're standing in the water and the tide comes, what does it do to you? Oh, yeah. And it makes the sound. Can everybody do the sound thing? What does it sound like? It goes, right? It makes the swoosh sound that swishes over you. And it sometimes kind of knocks you down, right? If you don't have your feet right, planted in the sand or planted on the bottom of the pool or wherever you are, it's going to take you out. The tide is going to wash over you. So I was thinking, well, maybe that's what Easter does to all of us. If we're in this season of Easter, how did you guys feel last week when you came to church? You were happy. Y'all were running up here to the chairs. We were trying to find seats. There was palm branches all before. It was so pretty. Everybody was beautiful in all their Easter clothes. We had this beautiful feeling, this Easter euphoria, right? Everybody was smiling. Everybody was smiling out here. And Easter tide, I think it, maybe what they're trying to tell us is that we want that to continue, right? Throughout the year, not just on Easter Sunday. They want this joy and this radiance and this light that shines through you because of Easter to pour out through you and through others the rest of the year. So I thought, well, maybe we should all set a goal. We should try to come to church every Sunday feeling like it's Easter. We should come knowing that we get to celebrate this awesome risen Lord every Sunday and not just one Sunday a year, right? We do that feeling at Christmas. Let's do that feeling all year long. So my goal for each and every one of us is to have this wash of a tide wash over you every day, not just when you're at church and not just when you're at church on Easter or at Christmas. Have the Easter tide feeling all year long, because our Christ is risen every day, and we celebrate it all year long too. I want to cut our children's time short because we have something very important I want to talk to you about. Next Sunday, we're going to honor some more people, but today we have three very important persons here today that I would like to honor. Every spring, we do these Bibles for some of our children, right? We like to celebrate school and Bibles and reading. And so Kate and Elise and Easton, would you guys stand up with me? Kate, do you think you can get up to the stage? And you, children, can turn your little bodies this way. I would like to honor these three friends because they won't get to be here next Sunday, and it's just as important today as it is next week. And I would like for you to know, as your children's pastor, how honored and proud I am every day to be around you guys. You bring joy into my life. You learn these Bible verses. You learn everything about the church. You come and you show God's love to each and every one of us. And our church wants to honor you by giving you guys a Bible, just like we will do to several others next week. And we have these Bibles for you. Kate, we have a Bible for you. Elise, right here, have a Bible for you. And Easton, a Bible for you. And this Bible, not only do we want it to stay in the box, we want it to come out of the box. The boxes are cool. I love boxes. You guys turn and face this way so that people can see your sweet faces. These Bibles have the words of God printed in them and the words showing love. And I want you to read it and to learn it and to know it and be proud and to find your favorite verses in this. Your Bible, it says in Psalm 119:105, my very favorite verse, that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May this Bible be a light unto your paths as you grow old. These are pretty and treasures, but I want you to read them and make them dirty and make them messy because they are yours. And God will be so proud to know that you are reading and learning and communicating with him. Don't we celebrate with these children today? We're so honored. I'm proud of each and every one of you, and I'm so honored that you are part of our children's program. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for Easter and the tide that comes with Easter. Wash over all of us and wash over these three especially, Lord. Bless them through your words, through the words of this book. Help their fingers find their ways through the pages. And help us to grow with them as they grow in your love. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Christy, if you will lead our kids back to preschool praise today. If you're going, you'll walk with Miss Christy. The rest of you will get to walk back down and find your parents. Sadie, we're going to go this way.
The psalm reading for today comes from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray together. God, your majesty and your wonder puts us in awe. We invite you into this place today. Lord, I ask you to wash over all of these people in this congregation and those joining us online. Lord, you know our prayers. You know what's going on inside of each one of us. You know those silent hurts that we don't want to voice out loud. Lord, be with those who need you today. Walk beside them and carry them. Lord, help us to feel your presence. God, help this church to go outside the walls and be your hands and your feet and let us show your love to those we meet. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you so much for Easter. We thank you for your son sending to us. Help us to follow your grace. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
The gospel reading for today comes from John 20, verses 24 through 31. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
You walk by faith and not by sight. Your gracious words with me. Thank you.
to Easton and Kate and Elise. May the word of God be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and bless you always. And your parents, of course, as well. Sharon and Audrey, wow, we're a better church because of you. We look a little bit more like Christ today because of you, and we're grateful for you, and God bless you. For those who just thank you for being here, your presence, your face, your voice is a gift. You are one of the ways that we know most of all that Christ is risen. I'm not feeling well, and in the event I don't make it through this sermon, it will improve, and Pastor Cheryl or Pastor Scott will finish it for you. We made it through the early service. They said it wasn't worth finishing, but we'll try to see if we can fix that. Eva came home sick on Thursday. We've all had the little tummy bug. And Friday morning, Allison said, "Wasn't Eva drinking that water bottle earlier?" And I said, "Yes, but this is my water bottle." Allison says, "You have no water bottles. You have no..." Anyways, thank you for your grace. Allison and I, college students, keep up here, okay? Allison and I, we're pretty fancy, bougie, maybe even. One time, we got a text message, and our phones are so advanced that this text message we received, it had a picture on it. Can you imagine? Stick around later, and we'll show you how to do it. And I won't say... it was from a family member, this particular text message, and I won't say what side of the family it was from, but she's at home watching the kids, not here to defend herself. Pray for us sinners. and this picture, it looked like this. The bottom of the picture was mostly the backs of other people's heads, and if you move up just a wee bit, there were all of these persons, the backs of their heads. Now you can see all of the screens on their phones. And then if you look up just a wee bit more, there in the center of a text message picture, isn't that crazy? I probably even said it wrong. There in the center of this picture, behind bulletproof glass, climate controlled, was the Mona Lisa. I've never been. Have you been? Have you seen the Mona Lisa? As I understand, its estimated worth is nearly $1 billion. $1 billion. The archetypal, this is a masterpiece of the Renaissance. It is the best known, most valued, most written about, most sung about, most parodied work of all time. And we got a text message picture of it. Now, I don't know etiquette in fancy places. For our fifth wedding anniversary, we went to Italy and had some time in the Sistine Chapel. It's a lot like West Texas cows, like cattle. They herd you down this back hallway, and then you walk into one of the most sacred places in all of God's creation, and you're just like up next to crowded like sardines next to all the strangers you never want to see ever again. And Allison loved it, and I didn't really enjoy it, and in part because we spent an hour in this place, and the entire time the Italian version of James Earl Jones was resounding over this loudspeaker saying, "No photo." And everyone in there was standing like this with their phone pointing up at creation, pressing the button. And all you can hear when James Earl Jones isn't going is the sound of other people's shutters. And this is actually, and for those of you who are civilized, unlike myself, I mean, you may know this is a real thing in the fine art world. This is a real thing every time you go to a basketball game. Right? And this is not the picture. This is public domain, but this is very near to the picture that we got. I want to take some time, and I want you and those of you who are introverts, I'm going to stall for just a little bit, okay? But we're going to take just a moment, and we're going to speak to one another. And I just want you to have 30 seconds to say what you think and 30 seconds to listen to another blessed member of this congregation for just a little bit. And I want you to share. What do you think about the Mona Lisa? What emotions, what sort of thoughts, feelings, experiences do you have with regard to the Mona Lisa? Okay, so I have stalled long enough. Okay, you can do this. 30 seconds. Literally, people in the early service got up and left when I told them to do this. So I'm going to go over there. I'm going to watch that door. Okay, so 30 seconds each. Share what you think. What your experience has been like with the Mona Lisa. All right. Thank you for participating. You're way better than the early service. I would never say that. We all have these different experiences, right? We all have these different encounters. I asked God if we could put this on the front of the worship guide. He said, no, grow up, Jay. Yeah. And so we get this, track with me, text message picture of the Mona Lisa, which it's mostly the backs of strangers' heads. Remember, this is a member of Allison's family, okay? There's a three-word caption. Most of the time, crazy comes from my family. Can a brother get an amen? A three-letter caption with a billion-dollar photo, just billion-dollar painting right there. Three-letter caption of the Mona Lisa, and it said, M-E-H. Meh. This is the most valuable photo in all of human history. He said, meh. We all have the, and maybe you, Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Now, and it shares of this love affair that he's had with Rembrandt's painting. Maybe you have sat in front of fine art somewhere, somehow, and you've been moved. We're in a season of life at our house where oil on canvas doesn't mean much. We're really into crayon on computer paper. It goes a long ways. This is exactly how character development in our scriptures work. There are these archetypal, universal, incredible stories in the people in our scriptures. And there are seasons where one character may speak to you and captivate you. And there are seasons where you might encounter a character in our scripture and think, meh. And I would like to suggest, at least for me right now, Thomas is a character that speaks. His life and the way that he engages is just incredible to me. And you may find yourself thinking, Thomas, meh, get your stuff together. But I'd like to, as we all have these different experiences with art and reality, I'd like to just offer some various ways in which we might encounter Thomas. Verse 19, as Avery wonderfully already read for us. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood amongst them. A little bit later, verse 24. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came and made his presence among all the others. Asking, of course, one of the great questions, who was in the room when it happened, the room when it happened, the room when it happened. Thomas is not there. You see, all the other disciples are gathering together in fear. And where is Thomas? I think as we look at the wider story of our scripture, I think we get some hints. Throughout Mark, the Gospel of Mark especially, Jesus tends to often sort of foretell that he will go to Jerusalem and that he will lose his life. And often when Jesus makes these sort of predictions, it understandably, it's difficult for the disciples to understand what he's talking about. However, in John 11, uniquely, the beloved disciple, who I suspect is Lazarus, word has reached Jesus that Lazarus has died. And Jesus, interestingly, in John 11, Jesus delays his best friend. He delays. And interestingly here, Jesus uses this moment to foretell that there will come a time in which he too will enter into Jerusalem, which is near to Lazarus's home. He too will enter into Jerusalem and offer his life. And similarly, with all the other predictions, this can be difficult to understand. And we get the sense that many of the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about in this moment. And likely Thomas didn't either. But at this proclamation of Christ, that Christ will enter into Jerusalem via Bethany and offer his life somehow, Thomas responds and says, "Let's go. Let us go to Jerusalem with you that we might offer our lives as well." And I really think that Thomas likely has no idea what he's saying other than, "Ride or die, baby." You see, Thomas is a man, I believe, a man of action. He's a man of action. He's a hands-on kind of guy. This story is not in our scriptures, but I suspect that there came a moment in which the disciples came across a young woman who had lost her husband to Roman war, and this woman needing furniture for her home. Thomas comes to Jesus one day and says, "Jesus, you're pretty good at that carpentry stuff, huh? Yeah?" And Jesus says, "Well, yes." And Thomas says to Jesus, "I've made a plan. Why don't you go make a table for this woman who's lost her husband? Let me know when you're done." And Jesus is like, "Okay, Thomas." And of course, Jesus makes an incredible table. Jesus comes to Thomas and said, I finished the table. What do you want to do?" And Thomas says, "Well, grab that in. I'll grab this in." This, in Luke, this one who had lived his life on a mat is lowered down through the roof by his friends in great faith that he would be in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus sees this one and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the crowd is frustrated. They're grumbling with one another. And Jesus says, "Do you not think that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins?" And Jesus says, "So that the Son of God would be glorified, I say unto you, not only are your sins forgiven, but stand up, pick up your mat, and walk home." And Jesus heals this man, absolutely incredible. He spent his whole life paralyzed. And I suspect Thomas, in that room, didn't hear a word Jesus said. And he's looking up at this hole in the roof, and he's thinking, "Should we use 2x6s or 2x4s? How are we going to string these rafters together?" He's a man of action. Thomas reminds me of my father. It's just a big old heart. And my dad is not allowed. He has been banned from all home improvement projects at my house and every single one of my brother's houses. Plumbing, it's 6 days later. This thing is worse than it was 6 days ago. It's going to cost way more than had we just called a contractor. And I was raised, "You got to fix it yourself," is what Thomas is not in the room. And all the disciples are gathered in fear in that upper room. And Thomas is not there. And I think it's because he's out there doing something. What is he doing? Is what he's doing actually helpful? He is a man, he is a hands-on, a man of action, absolutely incredible. So if this is the case, that all the other disciples are in the room, hiding in fear, and yet Thomas is out, who is the doubter then? You see, there in that first, it's not until 8 days later, Thomas will see the wounds of Christ. In that first encounter with the disciples minus Thomas, and Jesus, the resurrected Lord, reveals his wounds to the disciples then and there, which is the same thing Thomas is criticized as for having doubt. So the disciples who are hiding in fear asked for proof from the risen Lord just the same. So who are the doubters? Well, yes. Yes. I think it helpful. No, I think it necessary, even more, I think it's important that we celebrate doubt. We celebrate doubt. Paul Tillich, 20th century theologian, said that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Rather, doubt is one element of faith. Isn't that incredible? Nadia Boltz Weber, who women in our church are reading right now, I believe, she might say it even better. Boltz Weber says it this way: faith needs doubt like a child needs love. Come on. In the sermon there, only if you were that lucky. Faith needs doubt like a child needs love. Peter and Paul and Phoebe, all of the early church leaders will struggle with doubt in some way. So who is the doubter? Well, yes, we all doubt, yet I think we all doubt in different ways. Yeah, we all doubt in different ways. We all doubt in different times. We all have different experiences with the incredible art hanging on the wall just there in front of us. Ram Dass says, when we experience doubt, we might be encouraged, knowing that we are on a path towards truth. A little bit more bad news about my family then. There is a person in my family, and anytime you talk to them, they say, "I know." Anytime you tell them anything, they say, "I know." And I'm thinking, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I know. Doubt, I believe, can help lead us to what others have called the second great naivete. Yeah. Doubt can lead us to the space where it's okay to not know. It's okay to not to have to know that you know that you know. I think this second naivete looks a little bit like this. When you share something, someone shares something with you, what you get in response is, "That's interesting." Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? Our friend Richard Rohr says that this story of Jesus in the upper room and Thomas and this encounter is not really about the differentiation between doubt and faith at all. Rather, Rohr says this is a story in which Christ has been resurrected and yet still carries his woundedness. Oh, that's interesting. How does that work, Jake? This is a story that suggests at some level the broken parts of us, the difficulties, the doubts, the anxieties, somehow they're resurrected. They're a part of us. They are, at least at some level, a gift of the resurrection. Absolutely incredible. Now, I think Thomas, 8 days later, asks to see the wounds of Jesus for two reasons. He's a hands-on sort of guy. I think these hands, the wounded hands of Jesus, Thomas remembers what those hands looked like when Jesus was feeding the masses, reaching out with bread and fish for the disciples to disseminate on the crowd. And Thomas noticed, those are pretty leathery hands. Moisturizer might help. You'd fit in well in West Texas, Jesus. Notice there's an intimacy, a familiarity here with the hands of Christ. Second, I think that Thomas wants to see these hands because this is an intimate soft touch. It's not an expression of doubt, at least in my reading this week. Rather, it is a request to be near to the presence of Christ. Yeah. finally, the Gospels. You know, if you get on Wikipedia, college students, that's a place where there's like information on the internet. I'll show you that part later too. If you get on Wikipedia, the page for Thomas reads "Doubting Thomas." This is how Thomas has become known throughout history and as it persists in the contemporary world today. If you look up Paul, well, don't you know, Paul says, "I'm the Apostle Paul" on Wikipedia. And similar, as we encountered a few weeks ago, if you look up Judas, it says Judas the betrayer. However, the Gospels unanimously never refer to Thomas as the doubter, doubting Thomas, never. Thomas is referred to two ways in our Gospels, always one of these two ways. Thomas is either referred to as Thomas, also known as Didymus, meaning the twin, or Thomas's name appears within the list of the names of the other disciples. Never does the Scriptures ever say that Thomas is a person of doubt. Rather, the Scriptures relate Thomas to his family, to his brothers and sisters in Christ. So what should we call you? With all of your doubt, with all of your questions, would you like to be known as Ralph, who struggles with the existence of God? Maybe Gladys, who is suspicious of the construct of universal morality. Oh, you know that Fred. That Fred never really believed.